12, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So he says, I've tried doing all these things, and none of it brought me happiness. What we should be doing is following God and keeping his commandments. You know, Steve Jobs, he had a whole lot of money. I don't know what his net worth was, but he was very rich. But he still died at a young age of cancer. You know, his money, it didn't help him in the long run. You know, if money or possessions were the key to happiness, don't you think Solomon or Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos would have figured out what that thing is that we need to go buy to obtain that happiness? Here, Solomon, he tried all the stuff. And he says, what we need to be doing is following God. So if we go back to those verses we were reading in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, verse 37, he says, what shall man give in exchange for his soul? In verse 34, God tells us, or Jesus tells us, what we can give or trade in exchange for our soul, something that he will accept. In verse 34, he says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So these are the three things I want to talk about for just a minute this evening, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. He says, if we're going to follow him, if we want to enter into heaven, that's what we need to trade for our soul. We need to be able to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Thayer's defines denying ourselves as losing sight of oneself and one's own interest. So if we deny ourselves, what we want is not our first priority in life. That new toy, that raise, that trip, whatever it is that we're always thinking about, that shouldn't be on the forefront of our minds. We have to deny ourselves those desires. You know, when the apostles, they started following Jesus, they had to leave their jobs. They had to leave their livelihoods and, for the most part, leave their family. You know, they denied themselves of what the world would think a person should be doing. You know, they were fishermen and tax collectors and things like that. They weren't kings or anything like that, but they still left a livelihood, left that safety net, what most people would think that we should live our lives for, that job and that family, but they went to follow Jesus. They were denying themselves. So we have to put God and his commandments as our number one priority in life and put our desires to the side. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, we'll read 16 and 17. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So at the end he says, if you're following the Spirit, you're not going to do the things that you would. Would, in this sense, it means what you want or wish to do. So if you're following Jesus, you're not going to be doing what you necessarily want to do. You're going to have his commandments as a first priority. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not fulfilling those fleshly desires. You know, we have to deny the urges of the flesh. We can't do a little of both. We must either deny ourselves or deny God. A lot of times we think we can kind of straddle the fence. You know, we think, well, I can go to that R movie on Saturday, and then I'll go to church on Sunday. It balances out. I'll just kind of stay in the middle. I'm not a bad person. I'm not necessarily a perfect person, but I'll just stay in the middle. But in verse 16, it says, verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other." It says these are opposite. They're not the same. You know, in Matthew 6 and verse 24, he says that you can't serve two masters. He specifically says God and mammon being money. Talking about that you can't chase after the things of the world and also try to follow God. It has to be one or the other. We can't try to straddle that fence. We have to be on one side or the other. If you skip down a few verses in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 24, here it says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So once we become Christians, we have to put aside the things that we previously sought after, put aside that old man that we see commonly referred to. You know, it uses the word crucified when referring to the flesh. You know, if someone was crucified, they were killed. They weren't just kind of hurt and then they came back or anything. they were killed, except for Jesus, obviously, but the person was put to death when they were crucified. That was the end of it. So it says here, the things of the flesh are put to death. It's not just kind of hanging around there still. They're completely gone. The things of the flesh should not be a priority anymore. If we turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, we see the old man and the new man discussed. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So here again, this old man, this body of sin, whatever you want to call it, it's completely done away with. We're not still walking the fence doing a little bit of both. We have to put that completely to the side and deny ourselves of what we might want. You know, when you're denying yourself, you're putting God's will first. And his will is for you not to sin. Denying yourself, it doesn't mean that you can't ever have fun again or anything like that. But it means that your first priority is serving God and following his commandments. We see in Jesus' life that he had to deny himself at one point. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 42, we see this. You know, we're told that we should be of good cheer because Jesus overcame the world, meaning that, you know, he experienced the same things we did, and he was able to make it through it. So we should be encouraged by that. And here we see an example of him facing something that we have to face, and that's denying himself, doing something that he may not necessarily want to do. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, it says, saying, "Father, if thou," this is right before he's going to be turned over to the authorities and be put on trial and crucified, and he knows what's happening. Verse 42 says, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." So here we see he knows what's about to happen to him, and he's scared, he's concerned, and he asks God, he says, "Hey, I don't want this to happen. If it could not happen, I would appreciate that." But then he ends it by saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." He didn't want to be crucified, but he denied himself of that wish. And he says that he'll do whatever God wants him to do. You know, Jesus' life, it may have not necessarily been easy. He was running from different people who wanted to hurt him or kill him and do things like that. But he had friends and he had family, and we see that he healed lots of people. So I think it's fairly safe to assume that he was living a happy life at that point. He was happy serving others and preaching the word and having those friends and family around him. But God, he didn't ask him to always be free from pain or suffering. He asked him to do something else. We have to deny ourselves of what we naturally may want. And that's for life to be easy. You know, every invention ever made was made so that our life would be a little bit easier. That's what we just naturally want, but that's not what denying ourselves necessarily entails. And denying ourselves is something that we have to do before we can carry the cross, something the second thing he mentions in Mark chapter 8. He says that we must deny ourselves and then take up our cross. And carrying the cross, it's a hard thing to do. We see, before Jesus' crucifixion, it was hard for him. He needed help in doing so. The cross is partially representing the burden that we may have to bear at sometimes to follow God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 3 and 4. And I'm going to read it out of the NET. I think it's a little easier to understand. It says, "Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one in military service gets entangled in matters of everyday life. Otherwise, he will not please the one who recruited him." So here we see carrying the cross, it's not an easy job. He says, take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ. The reward, that goal we're working to, that thing we're, again, in a sense, trading God for, is worth it in the end. It's that home in heaven. And he says in these verses, if we're carrying our cross, if we're being that soldier, we're not going to be worrying about the things of this world. He says, He uses the words entangled in the matters of everyday life. Part of carrying our cross is paying attention to God and His commandments and not worrying about the things of the world. Again, denying ourselves of those things that we may automatically want sometimes, but looking to God and His commandments. Part of carrying our cross is being a soldier of Christ and engaging in that spiritual warfare. You know, another, I guess, quality of a good soldier is that they're loyal, they submit to the higher authority, they follow orders, they do what they're told. And again, that's part of being a good soldier of Christ, is that we follow God and Jesus' authority and do what we're told. It's a submission is a necessary role in doing that. You know, it was a tradition during the Roman time that the people who were to be crucified carry the cross just like Jesus did. And this was a symbol of submission to whatever that higher authority was at that moment. That is the same submission that we should have to Christ. Turn back to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 20 now. Here Paul is telling about this new life that he's began since he started following Jesus and preaching the word. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not yet I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this new life that Paul is living is because of and for God. He's no longer living as that old man was, living for himself and fulfilling those desires, but he's denied himself and picked up that cross and is following God and living with him. If you go back to Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells us again that there's no straddling the fence, doing a little bit of both. That's not how it works. Luke chapter 14, in verse 27, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we can't just pick up the cross every Sunday or every Sunday and Wednesday or whenever there's a Bible study. It has to be something that we're constantly carrying. He says, if we're not carrying it, we can't be a disciple. We can't receive that promise. We can't, God won't make that trade with us if we're not carrying our cross. And the third thing that Jesus mentions in Mark chapter 8, he says we must deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him, follow Christ. So we've denied our desires. We've decided to submit to God's authority, and we become a Christian or begin to wear that name Christian. But again, we have to have a direction or motivation. Jesus, again, gives us an example on how to live our lives. He talks about how to be a good employer or employee, how to be a good husband or wife or be a good child or be a good elder or older person, be a good example to others. No matter what problem we may have, if we follow God, we'll be able to work through that problem. We see good examples of how we should live our lives. In John chapter 14, in verse 6, we see Jesus stating what Solomon stated at the end of his book. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I mentioned we have to have a direction and a motivation once we've denied ourselves and have picked up our cross. And our direction is heaven. No one can come to the Father but through Christ. Nobody can get to heaven except through God, through Jesus, and him being that perfect sacrifice. And if you skip over a couple chapters to John chapter 16, in verse 33, says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So this is our motivation that we need, or part of the motivation we need. Jesus, like I mentioned earlier, he overcame the things of this world, so we can too. He's shown us, again, examples of how to solve whatever problem we may face. So our direction is heaven, and our motivation is Jesus and his example. But I think this all in a sense, boils down to submission. In exchange for our submission to Christ, we receive eternal life. God, if you go back to that example of trading, God trades us our submission for a heavenly home. I want to read one last group of verses in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Here we read verse 27 earlier, but I want to read the verses around it. Luke chapter 14, we'll start in verse 26 and read to verse 33. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to, with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So verse 26, he starts off by talking about leaving or hating your family. It's not actually hating them, you know, despising your family, but he's talking about leaving your family, having God as your first priority. So we may need to leave family, but it's symbolic of us giving up what we might have, denying ourselves of what we naturally want. And then verse 27, again, he mentions bearing that cross. If we don't bear that cross, if we don't carry it, we can't follow Jesus. We can't become a disciple. So he tells us these things to show us what the cost is or what we need to trade for our souls. And then he talks about these two parables at the last few verses. He talks about people who started a project and didn't necessarily understand what the cost was going to be, and they got halfway through it and they realized they couldn't fulfill that cost, fulfill that trade. So Jesus, in verses 26 through 28, he's given us what the cost is. He's told us what we need to trade or give up in exchange for our souls. So we can either give up everything we have now for God and receive that promise, or when we die, we will give up everything we have and we won't receive that promise because it's too late. Either way, we're obviously not going to be able to keep what we have for eternity, whether it's material possessions or fun activity or hobby we enjoy doing. It won't always last forever, but God's promise will. On the day of judgment, we'll be forced to give everything we have, but if we don't have Christ, we won't have anything to give in exchange. He says, "What shall a man give exchange for his soul?" He tells us that we can have the whole world, and that's not going to be good enough. He gives us the three things that we need to do, which is deny ourselves, carry the cross, and follow God and his commandments. That is what we can trade in exchange for our soul. The perfect sacrifice so that we can live in heaven was Jesus, and we have to follow him and be washed in that sacrifice so that we can obtain that promise. So that's my study for this evening. I hope it was beneficial. I hope maybe I've reminded some people of some things. I think it's safe to say this is nothing new, but I think it's a good reminder of things we should be doing as Christians, especially not trying to serve both masters, but realizing that we need to fully commit to one. So this evening, if there's someone who has a need from the church, if someone would like to be baptized or needs the prayers or help, if you come forward while we stand or while we sing.